Well, good morning. Make sure I'm on here. I am. While the kids are dismissing to Children's Church, I do want to take another opportunity and say good morning and thank you to everyone for being here this morning and for being on purpose, a part of recognizing the presence of God and allowing Him to change us. Recognizing on purpose the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the greatness and righteousness of God, and being here to recognize and to pay attention to those things for the purpose of being changed. That's why we're here, right? That's why we're here, not just to complete a religious task, but to be changed, to be forever different because of the hour that we spent in this place together. Be forever different. That's why we're here. This morning, I'm going to continue with our series of making a difference in the world. You know, as we talk about what it means and what it looks like to make a difference in the world, I hope that that's not just a sermon series that we're listening to, but I hope that that becomes to be a mantra, or it becomes kind of a way of life that we think about. I want to make a difference in the world. And it could be a big difference. It could be a small difference, because really, if you think about it, anything that you do changes the world. It might change it on a small scale. It might change it on a large scale. I think about, you know, as I prepare these sermon series, I think about my kids at the beach whenever we go on vacation. And one of the things that, you know, those of you who've gone to the beach with kids, you know, or just been there with and seen other kids, you know, one of an activity that always goes on, and you really don't even have to say, hey, why don't y'all do this? It just starts happening, is kids at the beach just start digging. They start digging. Just digging holes for whatever reason. And at first, you know, it's just to see, you know, maybe it's to see how deep you can get, or see how big you can get, or whatever. Or maybe it's just to provide, you know, we need a hole over here to get sand over here to make the sand. But whatever, you just start digging. And I was sitting there with my friend John one year when we were on vacation together, and we were just kind of trying to be philosophical, and we recognized the fact that even that little hole right there changed the face of the planet. Just my kid sitting there, his kid sitting there digging that hole on the beach, it changed the world. Because, they didn't leave it the same as they found it. They, even if it's just as insignificant as taking, you know, these sand pieces and putting them over there, it's now different. Now put that on a life scale. Do we want to be people who make a significant difference? And we have to think about it on any level. What am I doing to make this world better? To make this world different? Because we are changing it. We're changing the world. Are we making a difference for good? Are we making a difference for Christ? Or are we just making a difference because that's the natural order of things, because we change? This morning we're going to talk about living with integrity. And integrity is the quality or state of being complete or undivided or incorruptible. You know, as we think about, you know, we've talked about living a life of courage and what it means, you know, making a difference takes courage. And how do I live a life of courage? And making a difference takes commitment. And how do I commit? And this morning we're going to talk about living with integrity, living a life that is a quality that has a quality of being complete, living a life that's undivided, living a life that's incorruptible. Now, if I asked you this morning, what is your Titanic problem? Now, I don't need to say a show of hands this morning. I don't want everybody saying, hey, what I got to do. But if I asked you, what is the Titanic problem in your life? Probably what you would answer is, well, Shane, that would be the biggest issue that I have to deal with. I mean, maybe It would be, and for different people, it would be different things. For some of us, it might be, you know, the temptation to do one thing, and for others, it might be a temptation to do the biggest thing that you have to deal with in your life. You might think that is the titanic issue that's going to sink my life. But what if I said, no, it doesn't have to do with the biggest problem you have to deal with, the most tempting thing that you are faced with? What if it's an integrity issue? You see, because the Titanic didn't sink because of one big problem. The Titanic sunk because of the design of the ship and the issue that it had. You see, the Titanic was designed, most of the ships of that day had a single hull construction, and I might be using the wrong words, and the engineers in the room, bear with me, but basically, the hull of the ship was all one big compartment, basically. But see, the Titanic was different because it had these compartments. And the design, the idea of it was that if you can compartmentalize the whole of a ship, if you had a breach in, this would be a great thing for me, if you had a breach in one section, over here for you guys that didn't get the laser, then the other sections would not be affected. And so if it started to flood in one section of the hull, then the other sections could be closed off. And so therefore it would limit the destruction or limit the water intake to just one compartment. And so they thought if we compartmentalize the hull, then we can solve the problem of flooding if we have a hole or something like that. Oh, problem solved. The ship was unsinkable. Even God Himself can't sink this ship. Remember that? Those of you who were... No, you weren't alive then, Earl? Okay. See, I was just guessing. We've all read the news, you know, we've heard that maybe we've seen the movie here recently. We all know how the story ends, don't we? Because what happens is when we think that we can compartmentalize the problem, we compartmentalize our life. You see, I've got my social life. I've got my sports life. I've got my work life. I've got my church life. I've got all of these compartments of my life. And they, you know, they're mutually exclusive of one another. They just, you know, one takes care of the other. And I act this way at church, and I have these values in athletics, and I have these values at work, and these values in my social life. And I talk about these things with these people. And da, 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 da. But what happens when you get a break along the whole thing? That's what happened to the Titanic. It glanced off an iceberg, and it didn't make a huge hole, but what happened is it made small cracks all along the side of that ship. And so every one of those compartments, or most of those compartments, started to flood. And that ship hit the bottom of the ocean in record time. Because you can't compartmentalize things when integrity is the issue. Because you see, the way that we act, the way that we move through society, the things that we do, it all matters. The way that we act in our business life matters to our social life, which matters to our church life and our social and our civic organization. All of those things are interconnected. There is no way to compartmentalize our lives, and the integrity of one area is going to affect the integrity of the whole. You see, it's the ship that not God even Himself couldn't sink is on the bottom of the ocean right now. You know what an interesting fact is? If you look up the dimensions of the Titanic and the Ark, they're almost identical. One ship God couldn't sink. One ship man couldn't sink. Which one would you rather be on? I mean, they're almost identical when you look up the math on that. Why does it matter? Why does integrity matter? Yeah, that's a great story. And okay, Shane, I understand what you're saying. And if one thing floods, it's going to flood the rest. But why does integrity across the whole of my life, why does it matter? If you've got your order of worship, turn on the back and you can kind of take notes and fill in the blanks. And the definition of integrity is back there and you can fill that in. And I've got, you know, we're going to go through these. But you might ask yourself, why even matter? The first thing is integrity. Having a life that's incorruptible, that's undivided, having a life that is unable to be swayed by this world, first and foremost, the number one thing, it pleases God. We are people, by definition, who wear the name of God. We wear the name Christian. We take Him with us wherever we go. First and foremost, we have to be people who are ready, willing, and desirous to please Him. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 20, we read, "The Lord detests people with crooked hearts." You know, if you've listened to me preach long, you know that, you know, there's places in Scripture where we could stop right there. We don't even have to get to the punchline of this Scripture at all. The Lord detests people with crooked hearts. Now, I don't know about your life, but for me, anything that the Lord detests, regardless of what's fixing to come after that, I kind of want to shy away from. I kind of want to be the kind of person that doesn't do the things or perpetuate the thing or produce whatever it is that God detests. He detests people with crooked hearts, but He delights in those with integrity. He delights in those who are incorruptible, who are undivided. Those who have a steadfastness in the decisions that they make and stand for what they know to be right, that is what the Lord delights in. And in Proverbs chapter 3, 33 through 34, it tells that the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, not because God is looking down and He sees those who lack integrity. He sees those who lack an undivided quality or an incorruptible quality. And He says, look, this person is corrupted, so I'm going to curse them. That isn't how it works. You see, God created the world that we live in. And He created it under the law of His righteousness. And under the law of His righteousness is that there are certain things that take place. One is that if you are outside of His righteousness, there is an inherent death that takes place. There's an inherent death that follows your life, a spiritual death. And that's the curse of God. It's not the curse because God is actively cursing. It's because that if you're outside of the will of God, outside of the righteousness of God, outside of the family of God, the only thing that's left is the absence of God. That's the curse. That's what he's talking about when the writer of Proverbs, when Solomon says, you know, those who are wicked, those whose houses are corrupted, the curse of the Lord is upon them because they are outside of His blessing. He goes on to say, but He blesses the home of the righteous. Now, he's not talking about that everything's going to go smooth sailing. Everything's going to be fine if you're righteous, if you're uncorrupted, if you're undivided, if you live a life of integrity. Everything's going to be rosy. Not at all. But you will be under the blessing of God. You see, integrity pleases God. He goes on in that same scripture to say that God mocks the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. First and foremost, why integrity matters, because it pleases God. Integrity also matters because it affects other people. The way that we live, the integrity of our heart, the incorruptible nature of our lives, it affects other people. In Proverbs 20 and 7, we're told that the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. You know, that's one of those scriptures that kind of over and over rings true. You know, it doesn't haunt me, but I think about it all the time. You know, haunting is kind of synonymous with a bad thing. But if you can haunt somebody in a good way, this scripture does that. It chases me around every day. Blessed are his children after him. You see, when we think about the lives that we live, when we think about the effect that we have on this world and the difference that we are making, I mean, we're making a difference whether we like it or not. We're making a difference whether we try to or not. One of the principles of life keeps coming back over and over and over. We reproduce. Parents, write this down. Think about this. Aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas. Friends of children, write this down. We reproduce what we are. Not necessarily what we want to be. We reproduce what we are. You see, if we're people of integrity, if we're people of heart, if we're people of honesty and honor, then that's what we reproduce. If we are evangelistic in nature, then that's what we will reproduce as we bring in this church. You know, that's one of the challenges of our leadership. If our leadership of this church wants us to be evangelistic, guess what our leadership needs to be? Evangelistic. If the leadership of this church wants us to be committed, guess what the leadership has to be? Committed. You know, parents, if you want your children to be honest, guess what you have to be? Honest. And I always tell my kids, honesty is a lot like pregnancy. Either you are or you are not. You can't be a little bit pregnant, can you? Not at all. You know, it's like, well, I told some of it. No. You didn't tell some. You told none of it. Unless you are completely honest, you are not honest. You know, parents, if we want our kids to be committed to Christ, then guess what we have to be? We have to be committed. The way that we live, it blesses our children after us. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. It's got to be more than just a religious experience that we have every week. It's got to be deeper than that. And it'll be deeper than that for our children. In 1 Peter 2 and 12, Peter tells the New Testament church there that it's not just about your kids, guys. It's not just about the generation that comes after you. The Message writes it like this, and I love the way that this translation, this paraphrase of Scripture, you know, one of the things that Robert Cox said last week, and I agree with him completely, is that the Message, the New Living Translation, great Bibles to read, great translations, not so good for Bible study, but really great for getting kind of the overall gist of it. And the Message paraphrase says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. I love that paraphrase right there. You know what Peter's telling the first century Christians who, and you know, remember, they're going through some pretty significant persecution. I mean, these are people who are being swayed by the world. These are people that if it ever was personally beneficial to kind of allow some of the world into your life to save your neck, it would have been these people. And he said, don't do that. Don't cozy up to the world. Live a life. What he's saying, live a life of integrity, because when push comes to shove, the way that you live could mean eternal life or eternal death for someone watching you. You see, the way that we live portrays God to people. Do they want to be a part of the God that we show them? The life that we live, the integrity that we have, it affects other people. Why does integrity matter? Well, hey, it blesses you. It blesses me. And not only does integrity please God, not only does it affect other people, the amount of integrity, the way that we live, but it blesses you. Go with me if you've got your Bibles. Proverbs 11, 5 through 6. The righteousness of the blameless make a straight way for them. Again, it's not talking about the fact that if you're righteous, you know, and that's the thing, if you live the life of God wants you to live, if you live a life of integrity, if you're incorruptible, if you're undivided, doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing, but it means your path will be straight. Okay, well, that sounds pretty smooth, Shane. Well, let's go a little bit more, a little deeper, philosophical. How about this? If your path is crooked with twists and turns and a lot of different intersections, you know, the corrupted life, there's a whole lot of decisions. There's a whole lot of stress. There's a whole lot of wondering what's around the next corner. You ever been walking through the woods or someplace like that at night on a trail? Hyatt and I were on Highland Trek the last time we went, and we had to come out of we were about 2.5 miles from the trailhead. And we had some young ladies who determined that backpacking and camping to this degree was not necessarily their thing. They hated it. After much trying to convince them that this would not be the end of the world, they were pretty sure that if they did not leave right then, it was going to be. So what we decided was that since we were so close to the trailhead, that Hyatt and I would trek them on out, and drive them up to the exit, and Miss Jamie was going to bring them back to civilization. So that's what we did. So we got down to that, you know, the hour of, okay, if we're going, we need to go. So we packed up all our stuff, and Hyatt and I left. And then we dropped them off, and we came back. Well, we got on the trail at about 6-ish. Now, Wes was, he knew that if he didn't see us by 8 that night, that he was going to come and get us. It didn't matter where we were, Wes was going to find us, because that's what Wes does. Wes is going to find us. So we knew that was going to happen. But so here's Hyatt and I. And we're walking. We got on the trail by 6, and it starts to get dark. Now, any of you who've been in the woods, you know it's dark like an hour earlier than it's dark outside the woods, because like there's, you know, trees and shade and stuff. So we're walking through the woods, 2.5 mile trek back to the campsite, and it's really dark. I mean, it got in the woods dark. And Hyatt, bless his heart, he's a Marine. I mean, that kid's a trooper. And so he starts talking to me about how much fun he's having. And it's one of those times where I'm thinking, who are you trying to convince, me or you? But he's, oh, this is great. And every time you hear it, he's got his flashlight over what's over. But we're walking through the woods, and there was twists and turns and ups and downs. And I'll be honest with you, it was a little stressful. Because at any time out there, you know, you could come around a turn and there's a bear, you know, or something. I don't know. You never know. No, there's probably nothing. But you don't know. You don't know what's out there. And there's an inherent stress to not knowing what's around the next corner or what's over the next hill or what's in behind that tree or whatever. And God says if you live a life of integrity, you will be blessed by that. If you're uncorruptible, undivided, you'll be blessed because you'll have a straight path and you can see where you're going. Let me tell you something. When we got close enough to camp to where we could see the fire and see everyone and you kind of make this turn and it's the home stretch, there was a song in our heart and there was a skip in our step because we knew I can go that way as quick as I want to and nothing's going to get me. But when your way is crooked, when your way is, oh, you know, this turn and that turn and over this hill, you're not going that fast. You're not skipping or whistling while you walk. There's an inherent stress and a lack of blessing to the crooked path. God says that. Guys, live a life of integrity and you will be blessed. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4, which that is not it, but I'm telling you, it's 2 Peter 3. No, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Let's blame Tim for that one. Even though he has nothing to do with putting my slides together, it's his fault anyway. But no, write down, mark that out if it's on there. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You know what He's saying? Live a life of integrity. Don't be corrupted. Don't be divided. Don't be fooled. And you know what you do? You escape the corruption of the world. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be disappointments. It's inherent in living in a fallen world. But you know what? If we choose integrity, not to try to compartmentalize things and think, well, I can have a breach here and a breach there, but overall, no. If we choose to be incorrupted, if we choose to be whole, undivided, we get to escape the pitfall. We get to escape the fallenness. We get to escape the uncertainty. We get to escape the corruption of the world caused by the evil desires that we're choosing not to be a part of. It blesses us. So you might be asking yourself, okay, that sounds great. That sounds good, Shane. I want that. Sign me up. But how? How do I live a life of integrity? Glad you asked. First thing, always speak the truth. I'm going to give you three quick principles on what, on how, what's rubber meeting the road, this step in front of that, step in front of that. What does a Tuesday look like for me to live a life of integrity? Always, not sometimes, not when it benefits you most, not when you think people are going to find out, but always speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about always speak the truth in love. But the first part, and we key on the always, you know, we key on the in love part. We talk about, well, you know, it needs to be to always speak the truth. Remember back to what I said, you can't be a little bit honest. No, even when an partial omission would benefit you more, always speak the truth. Value integrity. Value being incorrupted. Value being different than the fallenness. Value that more than image. You see, there are going to be situations socially and professionally that you're going to be put in, that I'm going to be put in, that if, you know what, if we just kind of give in and we make an alliance with the world, if we give in to our greed or our sin, then we're going to blend into society a whole lot better. God wants us to value being incorrupted, value His righteousness, value His goodness, His godliness more than we value what people think of us. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Galatians when he says, am I now trying to win the approval of God or of man? It doesn't matter if I look like everyone else in the world. I don't want to look like everyone else going to hell if I can help it, if I can make a better choice. Value integrity more than image. And the last thing, and it's simple. It's Dave Ramsey simple. It's absolutely, there's nothing new. When I push this button, you're going to be like, really? But it is so important. Just stay clean. If that could just be a thought, just stay clean. You know, there are a lot of opportunities in life to, in our daily walk, to kind of get a little smudge on us. And the more, you know, and one doesn't matter and another one, and another, but the more compromises that we make, the more smudges we get. And before long, you know, we might as well just roll around in the mud. We, again, final illustration, and, you know, we go to the beach with the kids, and there's always that night when, and those of you, you know, hopefully everybody gets a Christmas card. If you don't get a Christmas card from us, let me know. You got to be on our list. But everybody gets a Christmas card, and usually it's the kids at the beach. I mean, nobody wants a picture of me or Vic, but, I mean, Vic they might want a picture of, but not me. But everybody you can't argue with a picture of the kids. And so on the beach, we have that night on vacation, where we dress the kids up and we go down to the beach at night, you know, right at sunset when it's real beautiful, and we're getting the picture made. You know, we got to get the picture made, and it's going to be the Christmas card. And there's a lot of yelling and crying going on, but then it's like, gee, okay, you know, and then go back. But, you know, picture night, and they'll tell you, oh, I don't want to do this, because we're going to go out to eat afterwards and all that. But we get down to the beach, what do the kids want to do? They want to dig. They want to dig. Or they want to get in the water. We tell them, no, we're going out to eat. You got your khaki shorts on and your white t-shirt. Da, 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 da. But, you know, and so then it all starts either Hyde or Hillary or one of them. They just dip in a toe. I'm just going to stand here and let the water roll up. You know, Dick, you've been there with your kids. You know, they're just going to let the water roll up on my feet. You know, I'm going to be here, let the water roll up on my feet. I'm just going to be, can I stand here? Yeah, you can stand there, you know. What's the next thing you look over and you see? Knee high, right? Knee high. They're in the knees. They're up to here. You know, because then you go off the beach, you know, and you're just walking along, and then you hit that little shelf, and scoop, and now you're up to your knees, and the little bitty bottom of your shorts are getting wet now. Well, that's okay, all right, that's fine, that's okay. We can handle that, we can deal with that. You can get in the van, it'll dry off. Before long, somebody's monkeying around, and they're in the water, and then somebody falls down onto their knees, and now they're wet up to their waist. Now the yelling really starts. Like, I told you, and before long, we're swimming. I mean, I look, and Hyatt's like coming up out of the water. Whoop. Is this bad? Should I not have done this? If we just stay clean, just don't dip a toe. Stay as far from those things, from the, you know, who are your friends?
Who are your business associates? Who are the people that you... Because it just stay clean.
We'll never have to go through the cleaning off process or the pruning process that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. Who says that I cut off those dead branches. Living a life of integrity. It's important. It's incorruptible. It's a life that's undivided. It's complete. Do you want to please God? Do you want to have a positive effect on the people you're around? Do you want to receive the blessing of God? Then live a life that He's called us to live. This morning you have a choice. Like I said, you know, this hour or so can change us forever, or we can just check it off of our list and say, I completed church again for the week. But this morning, if you want to make a change, if you want to live a life of integrity, if you want to say, you know what, I'm done compartmentalizing my life. My work life has been, you know, so corrupted, but I hide it from this compartment of my life or my schooling or my this or that. And I want to make a change. I want to be complete and uncorrupted. I want to have integrity throughout all facets of my life. You can make that change this morning. You can come forward and be prayed over. You can be prayed with. If you just want to say, you know what, for the first time in my life, I'm going to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to have Him Lord over all of my life. I want to be baptized and have my sins washed away. You can do that too. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.